I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16 reads this way. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house. And then, Lord, being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. So we thank you for your presence this morning. And Lord, we do pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to understand the truths you've given for us today here this morning, that we might understand them in a greater way and share them, Lord, with a lost and dying world. So bless and build Northwood Baptist Church and your people, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply, "What is Everlasting Life?" Good question, isn't it? What is everlasting life? Many times I will talk with people and I'll ask them, "Do you have everlasting life? Are you saved?" And they say, "Oh, yes." "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, I got some goosebumps one day." I go to church. I was baptized." You know, there's nothing wrong with going to church. That's a good thing, especially if the Word of God is being preached there. That's the important part. There's nothing wrong with being baptized if that happens after salvation. That's the way that it works. We don't get baptized for salvation. We get baptized to identify with the Lord because we've been saved. Amen? And God has saved us, and He's resurrected us, given us a new life in Him. It's the first step of obedience as a saved child of God. And so it's important that we understand really what it's all about. And then sometimes people will say, "Well, yes, I go to church," and they'll give you all different kinds of things. But let me ask you a question. When you leave this life, do you have a 100% assurance that you will be in heaven? And a lot of times, here's what they say: "Well, I hope so." That's not the right answer. Amen? Now, it's not an answer that we're looking for, but it's their heart revealing that something's not right. God doesn't want us to hope we get to heaven, does He?
He doesn't want us to think we'll make it to heaven. He wants us to know, because we cannot really serve him and walk according to his grace by I hope so salvation. God wants us to know, because it's all built and based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants the whole world to know. And by the way, everybody who's saved comes from out of the world, right? And so again, as we look at this, look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. You know, the world thinks that that's what God's all about. No, listen, God, we're already condemned without the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows that, but he wants to give us eternal life. And notice, but that the world through him, he's the vehicle, right? Through him might be saved. So in our text this morning, as we consider these verses right here, God's plan is everlasting life, is it not? God's plan, God's heart, God's mind, and that it would be through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. Now, many people go for many years not really understanding this important truth. We cannot take it for granted that just because people go to church, just because people go even to a Baptist church, that they really understand and know what salvation is all about. In the late 1800s, D.L. Moody was conducting a series of meetings, and there was a lot of people that were there, and they were having a conversation just before things were getting started. And there was this older fella that says, listen, may I share something with you that has taken me, three things that have taken me 42 years to learn, and they're very important. And D.L. Moody said, you know what? His ears perked up. He said, if I can learn something in 3 minutes, it took this man 42 years to learn, I want to hear what he has to say. And so they gave him the floor, and they said, yeah, share with us what took you. You got a couple few minutes here. Tell us what took you 42 years to learn. He said, the first thing is that he could do nothing toward his salvation. That was the first thing he learned. And D.L. Moody thought, and he said, you know what? That's a good truth to know. So the second thing he said that he learned is that God did not require him to do anything for salvation. God did not require him. God did not expect him to do anything towards his eternal life. D.L. Moody said that's another good truth that we ought to know. Amen. And it should, my goodness, 42 years, at least he came to it. But some people may go their whole life not ever understanding that truth. And the last truth that he learned was that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. And that salvation was finished, and all he had to do was receive the gift that God had provided. It's a gift is free to us, right? But it cost the Lord, the Heavenly Father, his son. And he was willing to give us his son to pay for all of our sins, that we might have his righteousness imputed to our account. So as we consider our text this morning, let's consider three thoughts this morning. God's work to bring us to seek everlasting life. The second one is God's desire to explain everlasting life. We have to understand what that means, what really that's all about. And then the last thought is God's desire to reveal the truth of everlasting life. It's a revelation that comes from the Lord. So back up with me and let's consider this work that God does to bring us to seek this everlasting life. Now the Lord has been on the scene. They've seen this miracle that took place at Cana at this marriage. And so they're starting to get an idea. But remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner and pointing to the one that would come that would take away the sins of the world. So they knew, they had the forerunner, they had the announcement of who this, the Son of God was that was coming on the scene, and something was working in the heart of Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, who knew the Word of God, but did not know the Lord himself. And so look with me, if you will, in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And that's important because he was a man who ruled over. Listen, not only did he teach the word of God, but he was over the things of God and delegated the teachings of the word of God. And so notice what it says about him. This same came to Jesus by night. Now remember, Jesus is a young individual, right? And they don't think that he knows a whole lot. In fact, they were surprised at him at the age of 12, but they probably got that out of their memory, how he knew so much when he was conversing with the lawyers. You remember that? And they were amazed at what this 12-year-old knew. And that was because he was the Son of God come to give us the truth. And so he comes to Jesus by night, the Bible says, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Now, where did he get that? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He knew that. Listen, the Lord revealed that to his heart, and he said, we know. Now, who's he speaking for? Does he have a mouse in his pocket? Because the other Pharisees certainly didn't want to hear this. But see, he came to the place to where he was willing to sit down with the Lord, and he had an honest interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to say how he felt inside. He said, you are somebody that I sense is worth listening to, and that is because God had opened up his heart. God had began to give him insight or to see the ability to see the truth. Do you know that God has to do that for everybody or we won't come to him? The Bible says that we are condemned and lost in our sins. And the Bible says concerning spiritual things, we're blind to them. Do you know what people will put their faith in? Aliens. Do you know what people will put their faith in? They'll put their faith in what they can see, what they can feel. Mankind does not know to put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ unless, as Jesus said, the Father draws us. God has to open up our hearts, open up our eyes to say, listen, don't lean to your own understanding. I've got something to show you that you don't know about. And so we surrender and we say, okay, Lord, show me. Show me your way. But see, listen, there are some that are resistant to the way of God, like the Pharisees were, and they said, oh, no, you're not the Son of God. You can't be equal with the Lord. You're blaspheming God. And listen, they could not see because their hearts were hardened towards the truth. They were not yielded. They were built up in their pride. They had their own motives, and they did not want to lose control or power, supposedly, of what they thought they had, and they were willing to exchange that for eternal life. Isn't that crazy? And they were willing to draw other people after them and away from the Lord. And I don't know how, you know, what was in their minds, but that's what we would all do without the leading and working of God in our hearts and minds. We go our own way. In fact, the Bible says that we do that. Religious people, the people of God, did that which was right in the book of Judges according to their own eyes and what they thought. Right? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Didn't say he did that which was wrong. Isn't that something? No. Listen, I'm right. And what happens when we're right? We're wrong, aren't we? When we think, listen, there's only one person that's right. That's God Almighty. He is the one that is right. And so we want to follow his way and not our way. And so we find this work of the Lord taking place. And God working with them, especially Nicodemus here, to draw him to understand the truth. So again, look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. And there's speculation on there because that he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees because they didn't like the Lord. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe he had a busy day. We can give all kinds of understandings of why he came at night. But the one thing that he did do was he met with the Lord and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles, plural. So he was aware of his miracles, wasn't he? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Boy, that's a clear truth, isn't it? So did Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, believe that Jesus Christ was from God? That is the first step to understanding the truth. Who do you say the Son of Man is? Remember, didn't he ask that to his disciples? Well, some say he's a prophet. Some say he was a wise teacher. That's not going to cut it. You and I have to get a revelation from the Lord himself to realize that he is the Son of God. Remember what the Lord said? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. Amen? Hath revealed. So listen, the Father has to draw us or we will never understand the truth. We'll be blind. Now fathom this thought. Because some people are born blind. They have no sight at all whatsoever. But does that mean that the sun doesn't exist? Does that mean that the grass is not green because they can't see it? No, absolutely not. And so they have to trust what they cannot see, don't they? And you and I also, but we have to be given insight, understanding to believe these things that come from the Lord. And so years ago in the Ivy League schools in the late 1800s, there was this one fellow who was a mathematician. He was an unbelievable academic. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the Ivy League schools, a lot of them were seminary schools. A lot of them taught and prepared men to be preachers of the gospel. But they also taught secular things as well. And this one young student, college student there, was a great student. Just had an uncanny intellect, but his proficiency, he was really good with math. And in fact, he astounded the teachers, the professors, how good he was. And the students would come to him with questions, and he would give them answers. And he just kind of drew a crowd. And he was always telling them about, boy, you know, I am so well equipped. I can go into any area. I can go into any field. I have such great understanding and such great wisdom that one of the students came up to him and said, I've got a question for you. In fact, I got a problem for you to solve. And he just dropped it off and left. And he anxiously opened it up. He said, oh, I'm going to fix this one real quick. No problem. I'm going to show him how smart I am. And he had no concern for the things of God, was simply just concerned about the things of this world that were passing away. And here's what the paper said inside. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know what that young student did with that paper? He tore it apart into small little atoms and threw it. But you know what he could not get away from? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He could not shake the word of God out of his heart, out of his mind. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And he could not sleep night after night after that, because somebody cared enough to point him toward what's really of great value, eternal value. And that young student came to the other student and basically said, what's the answer? And he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. But see, listen, that young fella, he had the world by the tail, didn't he? He thought he had it all said and done. He said he's going to have his life and he's going to live it to the fullest and he's going to have anything and everything he wanted. But one thing he forgot about, and that was what happens after this life. And this fellow was kind enough to share with him the importance of eternal life. Just like the Lord is having this interaction with Nicodemus. So the second thought is God's desire to explain everlasting life. So notice what happens right here in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, remember what he said? He said, Rabbi, verse 2, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Do you know what he's ready for? He's ready to hear what eternal life is all about. He says, because Nicodemus was at the place to where he said, I believe, he's saying we, whoever we are, I don't know, but he's part of that we, and he's saying, I believe you have come from God. So now Jesus is ready at this particular point to lead him to more truth. Because listen, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Son of God, you have nothing. You have nothing without understanding who Jesus is. We have nothing without who. Listen, I was told about Jesus all my days growing up as a kid. I heard about Jesus. I didn't know who he was, though, until I was 24 years old. Amen? And God saved my soul. And I've never forgotten that day. And I never will. It changed me completely. And my friends and my family did not understand that. They did not understand it. My sister got saved shortly after I did, and I had the privilege of sharing that with her, and I could not believe how quickly she accepted the Lord and how excited she was about the things of, and still is excited about the things of God. Isn't that good? See, that is a salvation that God brings forth. I don't have to do anything about it. She brings up the subject. Every time we chat, she'll bring up spiritual things. She's interested in spiritual things, and that's a good place and a good thing to do. And so the Lord says, okay, Jesus answered verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, that's what the Lord is saying, I say unto thee. Now, who's Jesus? Remember, who does Nicodemus think Jesus is? He's from God. So if he's from God, is he going to lie to Nicodemus? No. If he's from God, is he worth hearing? Absolutely. So get this. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen, if Nicodemus did not believe that Jesus came from God, that word would carry no clout and no weight. But because he believed who he was, and God did that, didn't he? God opened up his heart and mind to see the importance of who Jesus is. We've got to come to that place. He is the Redeemer. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that paid the price and to give us his righteousness. Because we don't have a righteousness that will stand before the Lord. How many lies does it take to make a liar? How many? One. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? How many sins have we done? Let's not go there, right? Let's not go there. We don't have time. Amen. We don't have time for that. But here it is. We need to know by the grace of God where we should go. And when we know that, then the Lord is ready to move forward and to help us understand. So he says, you have to be born again or we cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. So I would dare say understanding what it means to be born again is pretty important, is it not? Amen. All right. So let's consider this here. Notice what happens here. Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, is that what the Lord was saying? No. But that's what he understood, didn't he? He said, wait a minute, you said I have to be born again. I don't remember the first time, and I certainly don't think we can do it again. And so I don't understand what you're saying. And so notice what he says right here. The Lord answers in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily. And again, that word means truly, truly. I say unto thee. Now, this is important. Who was saying this to Nicodemus? The man that came from God. And the heart and mind of Nicodemus. See, if we can't get people to understand who Jesus is, then it doesn't matter what he's saying. They have to believe that he is who he said he is. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. And so this is carrying weight with Nicodemus. So the Lord is answering him in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And listen, so the idea of water, everybody understood when a mother gives birth, she breaks water. That is the physical birth, the fleshly birth, right? That is being born of the flesh. But then there's another birth that Jesus is explaining that's one of the Spirit. They're not the same. They're not the same. So the Lord was trying to communicate into Nicodemus' understanding, there are two births. They're not the same. They're not both physical. Listen, you can't be born physically but one time. That's it. That's it. And by the way, you can't be born spiritually but one time. That's it. That's just the way it works. And so if you've got people that have this idea, well, you know, I don't know if I'm saved, then you need to seek the Lord on that, right? But listen, God says when you're... Listen... Can you say you were born physically today? If not, we've got problems. Amen? And just as you are assured that you have been born physically, God gives the assurance that we have been born spiritually. Amen. Or we could never serve the Lord. And we would never be able to be a witness for the glory of God. We would be too wishy-washy. Did it happen? Didn't it happen? Well, you don't say that. We don't say that about our physical birth. We're here, amen? All right. So he says, listen, I want you to understand that there are two births. And notice again, he says in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, that which is born of flesh, water, is flesh. And that which is born of Spirit is what? Spirit. Did you notice that word Spirit is capitalized, the first one? And that means that, so that which is born of the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So he just made the analogy right there. There is a physical birth. He just made the distinction. And that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is Spirit is Spirit. He just said that, right? So he is trying to differentiate in the heart and mind of Nicodemus. These are two separate events. And so as we move on here, we find the Lord working with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is in a place to understand, at least to receive and listen to what the Lord is saying. So notice what he says in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Don't be amazed when somebody marvels, or they're surprised, right? So he's saying, don't be amazed at this. Don't be taken so much. Don't be made breathless. Understand and relax and understand that I am telling you the truth. This is an event that will take place assuredly as your physical birth took place. And so now Nicodemus is taking this in. Okay, he's a man that's come from God. I'm listening to him, and he will be able to explain to me what this is really all about. So verse 8, he says to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. Listen, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said, you know what? You can look out there in the trees and you can see the wind blowing, can't you? But if the wind's blowing, if the tree's blowing back and forth, can you tell which way the wind's coming from? It's just going back and forth. But just because you can't tell where it's coming from doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And so likewise is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, just because we cannot see the Lord in their lives in the sense of physically, but we can see the visual effects of a changed life, can't we? We can see the working of the Spirit of God on the life of that individual that makes the difference. Amen. And so that's what the Lord is saying. We ought to be able to have a witness of the working and the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives that has changed us. Now you would not know that because you didn't know me before, and not that I was a terrible person, but I was a lost individual. But my friends would tell you, he's not the same man that I grew up with. I've grown up with a bunch of friends since I was 6 years old, up until in my early 20s, until my parents moved away from the house that I grew up in. But I'm still friends with them. Some of them have died and left this world. But you know what? I shared the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my friends. Now, I will tell you, they all looked at me sideways, and they all looked at me like, but I will not ever, I did not want to neglect to tell them. You know why? Because they were like brothers to me. I don't think we have neighborhoods like that anymore, but I knew all of my neighbors, and I knew all of their parents and all of their names, and I could go over to their house, and they'd come to my house, and we were always, you know, respectful to all the parents and things of that nature. It was a good place to be. But they did not understand the work that God had done in my life. You know why? They did not know who Jesus was. That's where it begins. They have to know that Jesus Christ is truly who he says he is. Amen. And once that takes place, then hearts are opened up. But see, a lot of times people think, I'm not that bad a person. Isn't that what they say? So I don't need to be saved. I mean, after all, I'm not a murderer. I thought that. I'm a good person. I wasn't a good person according to the Word of God. I was a condemned sinner in the eyes of God. And it took God to open up my eyes. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a fella, young teenager who was swimming. And there he is swimming out in the water, and his mom can't swim, but she's watching him swim, and it's late. People had gone home, and all of a sudden he begins to drown, and he's calling out for help. And all of a sudden this young man walks up over beside the mother, watching her son drown. And she's like, somebody help my son, somebody help my son. And she looks, she's so preoccupied, she didn't notice him because she thought he was going to help him, but he didn't do a single thing. He just sat there and watched him. And then finally he went under the water and then came back up. He went under the water again and came back up. And at that particular moment, he jumped in the water and saved the mother's son. And after the son was okay, and the mother said, thank you, sir, for saving my son. But why did you put me through that? Why did you take so long? Why didn't you jump in when you saw me crying out for help? And he said, ma'am, I am a lifeguard by trade. And said, if I would have jumped in the water while your son was fighting in the water, he'd have grabbed onto me and we would have both drowned. I could not save him until he stopped fighting in the water. Then once he had no more power, no more energy, it was easy for me to save him. Do you know God waits for us to come to the end of ourselves? As long as we've got fight in us according to what we think, we're not ready to be saved. Until we think that we are lost completely, and God brings that to our understanding as well, and that we cannot save ourselves, and that we cannot be good enough, and that Jesus truly did it all, then God can save us. Amen? So the Lord just allows us, and Nicodemus, I think, is at the end of his rope here, thinking, you know, you're the man from God, amen? And I put my faith in you. So notice what happens here. He tells him, everyone must be born of the Spirit, in the bottom there of verse 8. And then look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He didn't say, oh, no, I'm not going to accept that. He's still wanting to know, isn't he? How can these things be? So notice what the Lord does. Notice what he says here to him. How can these things be? And Jesus, verse 10, answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know what the Lord is saying? You should know these things. Do you remember what Jesus said about the scriptures? Then the prophets, they testify of me. That's what Jesus said. The Old Testament testifies, isn't that what Moses and the prophets? They testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want something to look forward to in the Old Testament, look for Jesus. Because the Lord himself said that the Old Testament, the prophets, are writing about me. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? If they're writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, did the Old Testament Jews understand salvation? Absolutely, or they wouldn't be saved, right? But not all of them were saved, and obviously Nicodemus did not have that understanding. And so the Lord wanted him to understand this. The good part was that God brought him to the place where Nicodemus wanted to know as well. How can these things be? So he says, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? Now he's going to explain to him. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now this is important because Nicodemus was a what? A Pharisee. And did the Pharisees reject the Lord? Absolutely. And so the Lord is communicating to him, I'm speaking the truth. You said I've come from the Lord because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Didn't we just read that? We did, didn't we? And so he's telling them, and then he's saying, you did not receive our witness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You did not receive our witness. And by the way, the Old Testament prophets, you did not receive our witness. And by the way, the current Pharisees, they did not receive it, did they? And so they rejected it. So he says, you received not our witness. Bottom of verse 11, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It's called faith. It's called trusting the word of God. And notice what he tells them. Now he's going to go back to the testimony. Ready? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you remember that? The people of God had sinned against the Lord. And there were fiery serpents, venomous serpents that were biting them. They were dying. The people cried out to Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, make a brazen serpent out of brass. And anybody that will look at it won't die. So what do you mean? Don't you know there may have been people that some people went and looked at it and I'm healed. I don't feel sick anymore. And maybe somebody that was bitten may look at that and say, well, you're no different than I am. You're not better than I am. I don't know. That didn't really do anything. They would die if they did not look at it. But Nicodemus knew the story that those who would look, they would live. Look and live, my brother, live. Was there anything that they did to receive the healing? No, God did it all. All by faith in what God has said. Amen. God made something happen that mankind could never make happen. And Nicodemus understood that story. So he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in fact, let's back up here. Look at verse 13 again. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That'll get you to scratch your head a little bit. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, Nicodemus, that's me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's so easy, isn't it? Anybody can do that. Anybody whose eyes have been opened to see their need, right? And so God has a desire to reveal this truth of everlasting life. And so notice what happens in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that good? But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason people will die and go to hell. They did not believe or put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only reason. That is the only reason for eternal life. But that is the only reason for condemnation as well. And so listen, and this is condemnation, verse 19. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They are hooked on dark. We are hooked on darkness unless the light comes into our life. That's mankind. We walk in darkness. Now, granted, some people are in a darker place than other people and do some things that you and I may never do. But nonetheless, you could be the best person on planet Earth in the eyes of the world, still in darkness without God. Because we're walking according to our own understanding and our own mind and will not have salvation until we yield to the Lord. He said, this is the condemnation. Notice verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. That's why they get mad at Christians. Of all people, Christians and Jews are one of the most hated people. You know why? The word of God. It's the truth. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, verse 20, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We want the light. We want the light. You know why? Because it glorifies the Lord that it's in our life. Did you get that? The world can't stand it. There was this electric crew many years ago that was out replacing a pole. And I don't know if you know about the new green poles. They used to be kind of wet when they were green, when they would erect them. And I don't remember exactly, six or so many guys were out here, and it was wet and muddy, and they were installing this new pole, and they had removed the old one, and they were getting ready to put the new one in there, and this guy went and put his hand on it to steady the pole, to guide it into the hole, and next thing you know, he said, one of his other crewmen came over here and hit him like a linebacker and knocked him down. He said, I got up ready to give him what for, he said. And then he stopped me and he pointed up and he said that the pole was getting ready to hit the bottom wire that had 33,000 volts through it. And he knew at that moment, if that man did not do what he did, he'd have been a dead man. We're ready to fight until we see that God's merciful and trying to spare our lives to give us eternal life. And yes, God's truth will knock us down, because we cannot come to the Lord unless we come in humility and saying, Lord, I need you, because if you don't save me, I'm a dead man. I am dead without your life. So this morning, what is everlasting life, eternal life? It is a gift come from God. And God must open up our hearts and minds to see our need of it. And when we receive what he's given to us, we become a child of the King. Amen? A life changed for how long? Forever. Eternal destiny because of the grace and the love of God. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your work that you do in our lives to open up our hearts and minds to see our need to know you as Savior. And it is a humbling experience, but Lord, for the exchange, Lord, for the eternal life, what a work of mercy you have given to us in sending your Son to take our place. May you open up hearts and minds to see what you've given. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may they realize you have done all the work. All we are the recipients of the great gift that you paid for with your life and shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for all of our sins. Bless your word, Lord. Bless us, your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.